Hello? Okay. So the scripture reading for today is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Check 1, 2. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Kairos Christian Church. My name is Emerson, and we're so happy that you can be here to celebrate Sunday with us. And our senior pastor, Pastor Peter, was invited to speak at a college retreat in Boston at our sister church called Symphony. And I think he and his wife, Jess, are coming back right now. I think they're on the plane flying back to San Diego. So please continue to pray for them. Ever since we had our global retreat in November with Pastor Jamie, and even now as we're pursuing this new sermon series, Pursuing Life in the Spirit, there has been this great longing and desire, in my heart to include more prophetic power or prophetic activity of the Holy Spirit more in my life in the area of evangelism. I understand that we need to share the gospel, we need to verbalize, but when I hear stories from Pastor Jamie and even Pastor Peter, it all comes down to this one question: why doesn't this happen more in my life? How come I don't see more of these words of knowledge, more of this healing happening around me? Right? It's happening, I hear stories here and there, but how come it's not happening more often? Right, and I don't want to sound discouraging, but this is just something that's been on my mind, and I'm just really wanting more prophetic activity here at our church. And it is my heart, as we're on this journey, as we're pursuing this new sermon series, as we're learning, as we're exploring, that we'll be able to partner or co-labor with the Holy Spirit in bringing more prophetic activity right here at Kairos, and right, to bring hope to this world. And so this morning, I'm going to bridge two big ideas of our Christian faith. Okay, missions and the Holy Spirit. I need that thing, sorry. Okay. Yeah, that's the title, Spirit and Mission. So this morning I'm going to bridge two big specific ideas of the Christian faith, right? Missions and the Holy Spirit. But more specifically, right, how prophetic activity through the Holy Spirit is a necessity when it comes to participating in the missional ministry, right, in our relativistic culture. Okay? When I talk about prophetic activity, I'm talking about promptings of the Holy Spirit that reveal God's power in a person's life. So let me repeat that again. Prophetic activity through the Holy Spirit is a necessity when it comes to participating in the missional ministry in our relativistic culture today, right? It's one of the means, not the only way, but it is one of the means. The missional ministry that I'm referring to is more than just evangelism. Oftentimes when we think of missions, we think of going out, right, to the inner city, going out to the nations, going to China, where Africa. But what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about the mission ministry, I'm referring to the overall process of missions. That first we go and we evangelize. That's a really big part of it. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we go into, once they come into the church, we build them up. We edify them. And the third point is that we equip them. That's the third phase. We equip them so that they can go out, that they can go out and share the gospel. You know, in the book of Acts, there have been indicators of prophetic activity within these three phases of missions. And so as a church, I believe we need to pursue, at least be open to the idea of prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit if we are to be effective in the missional ministry in our relativistic society. You know, relativism has been recently a bigger issue that many churches have been facing. Pastors, evangelists, church planters have been trying to figure out ways how to better minister to millennials who are living in this culture. We're trying to figure out. I know it's a recent issue that's been coming up a lot, but relativism isn't something new. In fact, the first century church was actually birthed into a relativistic society. You know, Paul, when he was on his mission trips, when he was ministering throughout the Roman Empire, he was talking to people from different walks of life. He was talking to people who believed in Greek mythology. He was talking to people who, you know, believed in the Greek philosophies from Aristotle and Socrates. He was ministering to Roman soldiers. He was ministering to Jews living in the Roman Empire. We're just going to look at this verse in Acts 17, 22 through 23 that gives us a small glimpse of what it was like for Paul. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown god." Right, so you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And he shares the gospel. Right? This is the culture that Paul was ministering to. Harold Netland, professor at Trinity Divinity School, says that in Rome, the idea that there were multiple ways in which to relate to the divine, with each culture having its own, with its own distinctive traditions for doing so, was widespread. And when we read this and we think about it, right, doesn't this sound like America today? But instead of trying to reach for the divine, to see if there is a higher being, I think for us in America, we're trying to figure out how to get happiness. We replace the divine for happiness. Right, that we pursue Christianity, atheism, different ideologies, Buddhism, all these things so that we can be happy. Right, so that we can cope with sorrow, so that we can have hope, that we can be self-fulfilled. Right, that's why we have these things. And that is the cultural climate that we live in today. Right, let's coexist because it doesn't matter what you believe in as long as it makes you happy. You know, I would like to propose, you know, that if we are dealing with a similar cultural climate as the first century church, shouldn't we also embrace the way God used prophetic activity as a means to bring hope into this world, as to reveal the love and the truth of Jesus Christ, right, to this world? You know, we use gospel tracts, we use Alpha, we use four spiritual laws and all these things as a vehicle to deliver the gospel. And I believe God is encouraging us to even use prophetic activity as a means to minister, right, to unbelievers. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at why it is necessary to allow prophetic activity in the area of evangelism, in the area of edification, in the area of equipping in our cultural climate today. And so the first point is prophetic evangelism. And here's just a brief definition what I mean by prophetic evangelism. When I'm referring to this term, I'm referring to the verbal representations of the gospel and acts of compassion that are delivered through the spontaneous promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the past, there has always been a great debate in the area of evangelism. You see, on one side, we have a camp that says, all you need to do is proclaim, share the gospel, do gospel tracts, and you just need to share the idea of the gospel. And then we have people in the other camp who believe, we don't want to shove religion down anybody's throat. Right? Let's just focus on doing good works. Let's focus on feeding the poor, doing medical missions, taking care of the oppressed. And our actions will reflect the love of Christ. But more recently now, people are starting to understand that we need both and. That there needs to be a marriage between sharing the gospel and doing good works, taking care of the poor. Now, however, I believe there are times when our pre-planned sermons or verbal representations of the gospel and our acts of compassion to evangelize sometimes are just not enough. Especially in today's culture, I want to propose to you that we actually need the prophetic activity of the Holy Spirit. And so let me explain. You know, if we take a look at Acts, there are many examples of how the apostles evangelized to the citizens of Rome. And we're going to briefly look at Acts chapter 2, 14 through 47. It's very long, so I'm just going to summarize it for you. When Pentecost came, Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. He begins to share the gospel, essentially. He proclaims the word of God, and it transitions into supernatural acts of compassion in verses 42 through 46. People, they were so filled with joy, they were so filled with the Spirit that they began to sell everything that they had, and they began to give the money to those who really needed it. And then transitions into verse 47, and it says, the people were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we look in Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, Philip is supernaturally brought to this place where he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch happens to be reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, oh, do you understand what you're reading? And he explains it to him. And at that moment, that eunuch comes to faith. And he gets baptized on the spot. And the list of examples goes on and on. You know, like Rome, again, our culture tolerates and embraces all walks of life. And it's good. It's good that we do that because it creates diversity. And it's very utopian and progressive and forward-thinking. But because of our sin, it can cause truth to be diluted to simply to whatever makes you happy. And that makes it very hard to share the love of Christ, the truth of Christ to this world. You know, I was doing Campus EV, and I met this girl. I was in Campus EV, I was talking to this girl, and I was like, oh, can we talk? I'm from Kairos Christian Church. We're just going around talking about faith. Can we talk to you? And, man, this girl was so pleasant. Like, she was just so open and just wanted to talk. And I mentioned, you know, I'm a pastor at a local church in San Diego. And then I talked about, you know, have you ever had, you know, thought about faith? And what happened was, I call it a very pleasant wall just came up. It wasn't hostile, but this wall came up. And just to summarize, this is kind of what she was alluding to. Wow, that's so great. I love the ideas and the teachings of Christianity, but I'm already happy. I'm already happy. I don't need that right now. It's not for me. Right? This is the cultural climate that we live in today. You know, what I'm trying to get at, I'm going to repeat this, that because we are experiencing a similar cultural climate as the first century church, shouldn't we, being evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-driven believers, also pursue and hopefully imitate the evangelism practices of the first century church? It's a very similar cultural climate, and we need to look into this and imitate it. You know, we have history books, right, to learn how to either repeat history or to not repeat history. And I believe that God is giving us this book of Acts as a supernatural history book to say, look, you're in the same moral culture. This is how they did it. This is how they brought people into the kingdom of God. And I want you to look into it. I want you to imitate it because it worked. You know, for a second, now I want you to think, just as an exercise, of a secret or a fact that only you know about, okay, or very few people know about. Don't worry, I'm not going to prophesy or anything, but I just want you to think about it, and something that's deep, okay, not like I like cheese, okay, just think about it, and imagine yourself sitting on a park bench, and somebody comes, somebody that you don't know, no mutual friends, you don't even know them on Facebook, okay, and you're just sitting there, and this person walks by and says, you know, I just feel like God really wants to minister and this part of your life, and reveals that secret to you. And for a second, I just want you to think, how would you respond? Just think about it. How would you respond? Would you be amazed, scared, frightened, curious? Right? We would ask, how did you know? You know, I believe this is what prophetic evangelism does. Prophetic evangelism, whether it be healing, whether it be words of knowledge, whether it be supernatural acts of compassion, what it does, it begins to chip away our worldview. It begins to chip away at our reasoning, and it creates an opening to allow the Spirit to minister to you. You know, people are amazed and just wowed by the irrational and the illogical when it happens to them personally, when they see it for themselves. You know, when it's happening from far away, you're like, oh, whatever, I don't believe it, it can't be happening. But when it happens to you personally, when a person sees that their foot was swollen and a person prays for them, it gets healed and they start walking, they are attracted, they are amazed, they are wowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the illogical, by the irrational. They don't understand how it happened, but it happened because they see the physical effects. You know, I don't have, I'm not going to go into the story, but I'm not going to read the passage. But this is what happened to the Samaritan woman. You know, the Samaritan woman, she had her worldview of how the Samaritans worshiped. She had her views of God. And so they're having this conversation, and it leads into Jesus saying, why don't you go get your husband? And the wife says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus says, you're absolutely right. You've had five husbands, but the person that you're living with right now is not your husband. And at that moment, once that word of knowledge was delivered, her worldview shattered. And what happened, she was so drawn to Jesus because Jesus had the answer. Jesus had the water of life. And so what happens, she couldn't take her excitement anymore. She runs to the city and she brings the entire city to Jesus and they all get saved. Right? This is the power of the Spirit. You know, this is why Paul states in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25, right? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The Holy Spirit wants to use prophetic activity as a means to share the love of Christ, to show himself to people. You know, there's this temptation to think that as people are getting more intelligent and smarter, and as believers, because we hold, you know, logic and all these things as a premium, we think, oh, we need to outsmart them, right? We need to come up with different metaphors and examples to kind of counter what these people are thinking, right? That's sometimes how I think. Again, it's necessary to, you know, think of ways to better communicate the gospel. You know, I'm not asking us to turn off our logic. I'm not asking us to turn off our reasoning. We need it, right? We have people who do these kind of things. We have Ravi Zacharias. We have Nabil Qureshi. We have William Lane Craig to help defend our faith. We have apologetics. But at the same time, right, we have to acknowledge Isaiah 55, 9, that his ways are higher than our ways. That sometimes we can't hold our reason and our examples in the highest regard, that God is the one driving this mission. That we follow his ways, and then we don't try to create something and say, Holy Spirit, would you please bless this? We follow him. We adapt to his moving, his guidance. Again, I'm not saying that we can't have these pre-planned sermons. We can't have pre-planned acts of compassion, homeless ministry, anything like that. But we have to understand that his ways are higher than our ways. That maybe, just maybe, in this day and age, God is telling us, he's encouraging us that one of the better ways, one of the better vehicles to minister to this world is through prophetic activity, to follow the Spirit. It's right here in the book of Acts. And maybe, just maybe, we need to adapt to what the Holy Spirit is doing and allow him to do his work. Again, after all, right, it's his Spirit that is driving missions. The second point is prophetic edification. Now, when I refer to prophetic edification, I have in mind occasions in when a disciple, obeying promptings of the Holy Spirit, offers words or works that have the effect of encouraging, comforting, and strengthening. You know, oftentimes, again, when we hear the word missions, we think of evangelism. But what happens after evangelism? What happens after you share the love of Christ and they believe? We look at Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go, therefore, go and make disciples all nations," right? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? Edification or discipleship is the second phase of the overall process of missions. You know, the Greek word for a disciple is mathetes, which means learner or student. And for many of us, when we think of learner or student, we think of our classrooms. We think of, you know, college, where professors standing there and just delivering, you know, wisdom or information, and you just absorb it. And that's what we think of being what it means to be a learner or a student. But back then, a disciple literally imitated and embodied the master or the teacher. They did what they ate what they ate. The worldview was the same. They imitated the same practices. They were their masters. And I believe that Christ is calling us to make disciples. He's calling us to, you know, help build up people to become more like him, to imitate him, to see, you know, to see things the way that he sees them, right? To love the way that he loves. And as a church, it's a process. We're here to edify and to build up people so that they can become like that. You know, Paul, when he was referring to edification, the edification process, he referred it into his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, 6 through 7. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." As believers, we are supposed to teach people. Right, we have logos. We teach people and how to become more like Christ. We have Sunday sermons. We have small groups. All these things to build up people. And as a church, I think we have it down. We have the programs down. However, there's another type of edification that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 4. It says, "Follow the way of life and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. For anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." And so in this passage, we see Paul encouraging the Corinthian church, and he's telling them, "Hey, you guys, please, you need to stop speaking in tongues because you're creating a lot of division. You guys aren't mature enough for it. So right now, let's focus on prophecy, because it builds up the church." And that's why he talks about love, and he says, let's edify the church. Just an example of prophetic edification in Acts 9, 10 through 20. It's the story where God meets with Ananias, and he tells Ananias, you know, Saul of Tarsus, who is also known as Paul, is waiting, you know, in Damascus, you know, in a house. I want you to go, and I want you to lift up his spirits. I want you to heal him. And so he goes and he does that. He fills Paul with the Spirit. He baptizes him and he encourages him. Just a more personal story. I was in Shanghai and we were gathering in small groups and we were praying for one another. And I was praying for this one sister and I was closing my eyes and I randomly saw a maple leaf. Okay, there's not a lot of maple leaves in Shanghai. So when I think of a maple leaf, right, I automatically think of Canada, right? And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, this has nothing to do with her. I have no idea. And so I say, "Hey, this is weird. I see a picture of a maple leaf, and I'm just going to say something about Canada." And she sits there, and she's like, "Oh my gosh." You know, you see, her aunt is from Canada. And her aunt was one of the key people who led her to faith. And this really spoke to her because in that moment, she was really struggling with her faith a lot. And she when she heard that, it really brought to her, brought to a place where she first met Jesus. That intimacy, that love that she felt like she lost, and she was reminded that God loved her, that God was faithful to her, and he understands what she's going through. And he says, I'm here. Don't worry. And she felt just at peace and just rejuvenated and refreshed. And you're thinking, I can't imagine myself doing that. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. You know, that's what I thought too. Or maybe, you know, you're thinking, oh, that's not my gifting. Maybe mine's more teaching. Maybe mine's more hospitality. You know, let's leave, the prophetic to, Alice, Agnes, and Jess. Let's just leave it to them. Let them do the ministry. But I want to propose to you that everyone can prophesy. Everyone has the capacity to hear from the Lord and speak it over to somebody that God has ordained. Everyone has the capacity to hear from the Lord. And just because you can prophesy does not make you a prophet. Paul is encouraging us to prophesy because it builds up the church. Pastor Sam Storms of Bridgeway Church, this pastor, he's on the board of Desiring God, Pastor John Piper's blog. And he says, Paul evidently envisioned the possibility that anyone at any particular point, Paul evidently envisioned the possibility that anyone at any particular point be used to prophesy. Right? We all have the capacity, right, to prophesy, to build one another up. You know, I just have two reasons to support this, reasons in scripture to support this. There's a lot more, but just two for now. You know, in most of Paul's epistles, he's writing in the plural. I know he's addressing to that specific location, but when Paul is speaking to the location, he's alluding to that he's writing to all believers. Every single believer in this world who lays eyes on this manuscript or this document, they are to follow suit. Right? Kairos, you're to prophesy. Coast Vineyard, you're to prophesy. Ethnos, you're to prophesy. You're all to prophesy to build up the church. And so in verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. In verse 2, so it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. In verse 3, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. We all have the capacity to prophesy, to build one another up. And then the second one is in Acts 2. This is where it's Pentecost again. And Peter is filled with the Spirit and he prophesies Joel, the book of Joel. And he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon everyone. Sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. We all have the capacity to hear from the Lord, to build one another up. You know, the Holy Spirit edifies us through teaching and learning of the Word, right, through small group. But he also wants to edify us through prophetic activity. Right? This is prophetic edification. You know, last week, if you're here, Pastor Peter talked about the sufficiency of Scripture, and at Kairos, we believe in sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. We believe in the closing of the canon, that you cannot add or you cannot take away. We believe that the Bible is the all-encompassing authority of God, that you cannot stray away from it. We believe that. But I believe that there are moments when a person is just hurting so bad because of depression, because of loneliness, because of abuse of all kinds, because of that, they suppress their hurt. That they want to share, but they can't because it's just too shameful. And so they shove it deep down into their soul and it just festers there. And not a Bible study, not a small group can bring that out. And it's only through the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit that can minister and to open up that person's heart. You know, the Holy Spirit, when he speaks a prophetic word to edify somebody, it's not simply just to, you know, wow them, to amaze them. I believe that when the Holy Spirit is ministering, trying to edify a person, what he's doing, he's revealing the Father's heart. You know, just as a father knows, you know, a child's struggles, desires, their situations, both good and bad, God knows our situations. He knows our struggles. He wants to let you know that he knows that you're hurting. He knows, he's saying, look, I know that there's injustice done to you. I know that you're sad. I know that you're hurting so bad. I'm hurting too because I'm your father. But he's also saying, look, I don't want to let this fester anymore. Because when you let this fester, sin is just going to overtake you. Bitterness is going to overtake you. And I want to deliver you from that. And so what he does, he says, okay, this Bible study is not going to do it. Right? The small group is not going to do it. I'm going to use somebody to reveal this in your life because I want to heal you. Because when God's Spirit touches our spirit, we feel rejuvenated, we feel alive, and we begin to open up. And so the body of Christ together can heal and minister to this person. The prophetic activity of the Holy Spirit is a vehicle to heal, to edify, and to build. Right? This is why we need prophetic edification. That there are moments when it's just too hard to share. That even when you walk into such a wonderful church as Kairos, such a friendly church, that you just can't because it's just too shameful. And so the Holy Spirit says, you're right. I'm going to minister through a person. I'm going to reveal it. I'm going to begin that healing so that you can begin the process of becoming more like Christ. Right? That is his heart. His heart is for people to become his disciples, right? To be built up, comforted, and encouraged so that we can become more like Christ. And we are all to partake in that. We are all to co-labor with the Holy Spirit in this area. And so I want to encourage you or even challenge you that next time you're trying to pray for somebody, maybe wait 30 seconds. Maybe wait 10 seconds and be like, God, what do you want to say to this person? Is there something in their life that you want to reveal, that you want to heal them of, that you want to build them up in? You just wait, and if you feel like you sense something, just go ahead. If you get it wrong, it's okay. If you get it wrong, just be like, oh, I'm sorry, I heard wrong. Going to the third point, prophetic equipping. Because of time, I'm not going to go too deep into this. But the last phase of missions is equipping. And when I use the term prophetic equipping, I'm referring to the act of one disciple equipping another disciple or group of disciples through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are cases of this, and one case that I want to address is in 1 Timothy 4:14. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Right? Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Right? We see an example of the church elders laying hands on Timothy, equipping him, and gives him the, you know, the gift of pastoring so that he can properly pastor the Ephesian church. You know, at Kairos, I think we're still exploring the third point, prophetic equipping. I haven't really heard much of it. But at Kairos, we do believe in equipping people to do the prophetic. But we have discipleship programs like Experiencing God that have elements of that. You know, we have inner healing that really teaches people how to do soul care, right? To heal people, to heal their hearts. We have Embraced Retreat, right? The one that's coming up, right? That really equips people on how to minister to others. We have these things. And it is our heart's desire at Kairos that we equip you, not just in the Bible, right? Not just how to lead small group, but to minister to people who are broken inside. You know, we're going to be facing people who struggle with depression. We're going to be facing friends that are thinking about suicide because they're so lonely. We're going to be facing these type of people. You know, parents, you're probably going to be facing, you know, families that are going to be ripped apart, going through divorce. Maybe there's adultery involved. How are you going to minister to that? There are times maybe a Bible study will work, but it's through the revelatory ministry, it's through the prophetic activity of the Holy Spirit that ministers to a person's heart. And at Kairos, we want to equip you for those moments. I just want to conclude with this. You know, many of us are open but cautious to these things that we're talking about. Right? Open but cautious. I hear that a lot. Open but cautious. And I understand. I understand why people are open but cautious. I've said it before. I thought it before. It's a multifaceted reason. There's no one reason why a person is open but cautious. But the two main reasons that I've thought of that maybe, you know, are relevant to you is that, one, we've seen these gifts abused. We've seen these gifts abused to us personally and even on TV, that these televangelists or these faith healers are stealing money from people, innocent, vulnerable people. And so we're like, no, 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 this is bad. And there's another group of people who are just unfamiliar with it. Maybe you didn't grow up in this climate or this environment, and so you're just unfamiliar, and it's okay. If you're unfamiliar, we understand, and it's our job, you know, as a church to guide you, to teach you, to equip you on how to pursue this, how to practice this, to give you a healthy biblical paradigm of what it means to operate in the prophetic. Right? That is our job, and we love to teach you and to coach you in this. You know, for those who have seen abuse, I understand. There are people who are just in it for themselves. They abuse the gifts. They hurt people. They tear families apart. All these things. But I just want to encourage you with this. You know, when the Corinthian church was abusing the gifts of tongues, Paul did not silence all gifts. He didn't. That wasn't the solution. What he did was he was saying, hey, you guys are just a little bit too immature. You guys are creating divisions. You guys are too prideful. But instead of cutting it off, he's saying, you guys, let's focus on the spiritual gift of prophecy that builds up the church, that teaches people how to love one another. The abuse of gifts isn't because God designed this poorly. It's because of the immaturity of man, because of the sin of man. Gifts is what God created to build up the church. And so after Paul encourages them to, you know, speak in tongues, you notice that Paul's actually alluding to, okay, once you are mature enough, let's give you proper guidelines on how to speak in tongues. Proper guidelines on, you know, when you're speaking in tongues, make sure that there's an interpreter so that people can hear what you're saying. Right? That was his goal. His goal is to give them a biblical, healthy paradigm of how to utilize the prophetic, how to utilize gifts. He taught them how to repurpose it, to mature them in this area. And I want to encourage you, right, that if you treat prophetic activity as a means of missional ministry and not an end goal, you will have a healthy, you will have a biblical perspective of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That allowing prophetic activity to work in your life is not to build yourself up. It's not to make yourself rich, not to make yourself seem all important. But it is one of the means to bring hope to this world, especially now. Can we have, who's doing prophetic, who's doing scripture, not prophetic prayer, scripture prayer? Come up. Offering, sorry, not scripture prayer, offering prayer. Man.
All right, let's bow our heads and pray.